this big print Bible this morning because I've got quite a little bit of reading. I can see it much better. I don't really take two Bibles, but I'm going to use them both. Thankful this morning for the blessings of God. Still have that determination in my heart to see the end of a Christian race. I'm aware all along that I'm getting closer to that end, but I haven't reached it yet. And I want to be faithful to the end. I've got a thought this morning that's been on my heart for a while. Desire the Lord to bless it. Not so many of us here, but we're glad for everyone that is here. And we got the tapes. We don't know where all this is going, but I believe this is a timely thought I've got this morning in the age we're in. And the experience that I've had over the years and witnessed with people has added up to what I have on my heart this morning to a great extent. And I trust the Lord will bless it. I'm going to read quite a bit of reading. The word of the Lord is actually what is our direction in life. And I know we can all have our own Bible readings and all, and I don't usually read so much, but I'm going to read quite a little bit this morning by the help of the Lord. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, I'm going to start reading, first verse. You got a Bible and want to go along with me? All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. This is God speaking to Israel. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, maybe this is Joshua writing this. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. There's quite a little controversy can be brought about in these scriptures here. Somebody's, and I've heard people, I guess, preach it. I don't know, as the Bible don't contradict itself. I don't believe that, and it's rightly divided. Somebody says the Lord already knows all about me, everything I'm going to do, and so on and so forth. Well, I'm not going to fall out with people that believe that. But according to this, it seemed like the Lord is leaving a little impression that he didn't know for sure all about what these people was going to do. Now, I'll just leave that thought with you, and you can work that out on your own. Whether the Lord knows all about what you're going to do all the rest of your days or not, well, I'll just leave that with you. But according to this, he said, to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. It seemed like the Lord didn't altogether know for sure what these people was going to do under pressure, did he? All right. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and led thee with and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In the great temptation, Jesus, in the 4th chapter of Matthew, he quoted that scripture back to the devil, didn't he? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The outer man lives by bread, but the inner man must have that manna from heaven, the eternal word of God. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Quite a miracle, wasn't it? Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. We ought to always keep that in mind, hadn't we? Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in thy ways, in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, and fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. I like this. Every time I've read this over the years, it just rings a bell in my heart as I read it. The good purpose God has for his children, and the things that he allows in their life, the purpose he has, he's got something better. He's got something better leading them to. All the 40 years that these children of Israel had to suffer in the land of Egypt, or in the wilderness, they come through places where there was no water, hot and sultry places where there was serpents that bit them. It's a quite adventure story to read about what Israel had to go through these 40 years. But the Lord had purpose for them, the land of Canaan, just across the river over there. And they just wound around and around and around 40 years. But the time came when it was time to go get the land that he had promised them. Now he's telling them about it. A land, a good land, a land of brooks of water. Didn't have to strike an old black rock to water them anymore. They had springs coming out of those hills and wells that them other people had already dug. He told them one place that you'll have wells that you didn't dig, and you'll have vineyards that you didn't plant, and orchards you didn't plant, and so on. And a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. According to the historians, that word brass should have said copper, what we call copper. Anyway, that's immaterial, but that's what the learned people teach us. When thou hast eaten and art full, now listen to this. This is the part I've got the burden about. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware. The word beware is to be emphasized. Take note of it. It's a warning, isn't it? When you go down the street and you see a sign, beware of a dog. You don't just burst right on in the gate and pay no attention. If you do, you get in trouble. The dog will come out behind a bush and he'll get you. He'll bite you maybe. Beware. When you get into this place now, and you get to prospering, and you get full, you get to eating out of vineyards that you didn't plant, you get to drinking out of those natural brooks coming out of the mountain year-round, and you get to eating out of those orchards that you didn't plant, and you get to eating of all the good honey that the bees have made that you didn't have to work for, and you get just a store full of goods, just got everything you need. And you get at rest in it, you beware. That's what he said, isn't it? You beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. lest when thou art eaten, hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Things are going good now. Got me a rich garden out here that I didn't have to plant. I got me a farm. I got me all these things. I built me a wonderful home here by it. I'm settled down here now, and what do I need? You beware there, he said, lest you forget where it come from. Now that's what the Lord's saying to him here. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. I'm just prospering, and I'm everything I'm touching is turning to blessings, and I got plenty of money, and I got plenty of good income, got a good job, I've worked out a good retirement, and so on and so forth. I've got some relatives that are, they think they're still, well, they are young compared to me, much younger than me, many years, and they've already worked out a retirement. It's surprising. It's surprising how many people in our America right now is living on pensions and retirements. I'm not against pensions and retirements, but I'll tell you what, in reading in the history of Roman Empire, that was the main cause for it to fall, was pensions. People reached a point to where politics got in the pension system, they said, and about everybody had a pension, and there finally wasn't nobody to pay it. Wasn't enough taxes coming in to pay it. And it broke the greatest empire that was ever on earth. So I don't know how much further our American people can go on their retirement. That it's surprising how young a people we got that's retired today. Fishing, hunting, traveling, going to sea, all the wonders and so forth and so on. That's the American way of life right now. How long it'll go, I don't know. But the Lord said here, lest when thou art eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. My thought is how easy people forget the Lord. That's the center of my main thought. I got a scripture I want read in a little bit here. It's an old familiar one, but I want it read. Ecclesiastes 7:14. Somebody get that one. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness. Even God called it terrible, didn't he? Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. This is a precious scripture to me. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Lord, have mercy and help us out. It's so natural to human beings, when they prosper, to forget the time of adversity. There's a scripture somewhere in the Bible says something about a woman when she is in travail and a child is born. After the child is born, how quick she forgets what it took to bring that child in the world. I guess that's nature for that. But I'm thinking about how easy it is for us to forget the past, especially. I'm sure it's human nature, partly, but we have to watch it, especially when we get it mixed up with God. If we just sat around and moped over all of our past troubles and so on, that wouldn't be good for us. We need to forget some of it in a way. But we don't need to forget the source and the wherefores of who brought us out of it. Who fed thee in the wilderness, and thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. This is God talking to these people. And the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish as the nations, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's the whole chapter of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. I read that often. And always get a blessing from it in a lot of different ways. I'm sure if our minds go back, especially people that are a little older at least, we can remember where things weren't as good as they are today in the land we're living in. And we can even remember perhaps younger people when maybe they didn't have a job and lost their job and had an uncertain outlook on things. And then the Lord suddenly comes along and has mercy and helps them out and gives them a better environment to live in, gives them a better paycheck to work for and so on. And kind of get the thought, well, kind of just about forget all those places back in the adverse places, and well, everything going good now, and just forget all the places and blessings that God had on them. Now the truth of the matter is, this people did forget the Lord, and that's sad, isn't it? They did turn the Lord down and went to worshiping idols. It seemed like every time God put them through much of a test, they would forget. You know, when Moses was up on the mount, we've had it in our Sunday school class, how the people forgot in 40 days. Moses was up in the mountain while the people said, "Where is this Moses?" And they made him an old idol god out of gold there, and was marching around it naked and saying, "This is the God that brought us out." Can you imagine a people are doing a thing like that? When Moses came down from the mountain and heard that music and dancing going on and them people and looked on them, him and Aaron, Moses was so shocked that he dropped the Ten Commandments and broke it. Had to go back and get it rewritten by God again, another 40 days. People are so prone to forget God's blessings when prosperity comes. All right, I'm going to read next in 2 Chronicles 26 and 1. I'm going to read two accounts here and then coming on down closer to home. 2 Chronicles 26 and I won't read all this chapter, it's too long, but there's several points in here I want to get. Deuteronomy 26 and 1 I'll start reading. Maybe read quite a little bit in the first part. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also, I don't pronounce that word very good, of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who was understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now this is one story I want to read. And in the genealogies here of the kings and of the chronicles and all down through is a record. We have this record about these kings. Some of them were as young as 8 years old when they began to reign. And this one was an awful young man to put at the throne of a kingdom, wasn't it? Put on the throne of a kingdom. 16 years old. How many people today would you just kind of think in your mind would be qualified to take the responsibility of being king of a kingdom at 16 years old? That's pretty young, isn't it? Some places it reads often, as you'll read through these genealogies, he sought the Lord. The next place you say he sought not the Lord, but he went in the way of his evil fathers or something like that, or his mother or something, led him astray. That was the story of the kingdom up and down. Wicked kings and righteous kings. In this case, Uzziah happened to be a man in his youth. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, the scripture said. And this man done that. This young lad, 16 years old. And he sought the Lord. He recognized that this is a responsible place. And he had seen his father, and reading about his father here, he had sought the Lord some, but some of them was kind of mixed. But this young man seemed to really get out and get an experience here with a vision of God. And he reigned in this kingdom, what did it say, 52 years? That's a long time to be a king, isn't it? 52 years. And as we read on here, I want to get a few thoughts here. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabineth and the wall of Ashdod and built therein, built cities around about and among the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines was the lifelong enemy of God's people. And they warred with them all the time, and one king would make leagues with them, and the next one would fight them, and so on. They'd lose and they'd win. That's quite a story. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in these places. And the Ammonites gave gifts unto Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. This man began to seek the Lord in his youth, and he began to prosper, and he began to grow popularity. He began to build cities. He began to subdue his enemies. He began to put down the Lord's enemies around about and build cities, and he became greater and greater and greater as long as he sought the Lord. I tell you, young people, it'll pay you to live for God. You'll get a blessing, and you'll get blessings out of it. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and furnished, fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, the band of Jezreel, the scribe, and so on, the ruler, and under the and the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500. And he made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Uzziah prepared for these for them throughout all the whole shields and spears and helmets and weapons of all kinds here, and bows and slings and to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines. He was an inventor. Invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, and to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, quite a story, isn't it? But this story turns right here. It turns sad. And 16th verse says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Sad story goes on and ends up that he wouldn't take the advice of the high priest and the priest. And the Lord sent leprosy upon him instantly while he was talking and arguing with the high priest in the temple. And he died a leper. And his son had to do the ruling the rest of the days, and he had to seclude him out away from the camp. Reigned 52 years in there, but he got lifted up. Now my thoughts this morning is prosperity. I want to read my verse now over there. Ecclesiastes 7:14. Somebody read us that. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, enjoy it.
But in the day of adversity,
consider.
God also has set the one over against the other.
God also has set the one over against the other.
To the end that man should find nothing after him.
To the end that man should find nothing after him. That's a deep scripture. Now, I read you these two stories here. They're just two stories out of this big old book. We'll find the next story might be the next king. I don't know what it said, but any it'll say that he sought the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. But in most of these cases, the sad part was his heart got lifted up, and he got in trouble. That's the story of so many of the kings. And while he was being blessed of God, nothing stood before them. Everything they did prospered. But when their hearts got lifted up and they began to take some of that honor to themselves, now my text said, beware when the Lord bring you into prosperity here and all this that I'm going to do for you in this land. You beware that you forget not the Lord. And you begin to say, my hands got me this. Well, that is so common to human nature. You take somebody that's pretty wealthy and rich, and they see some poor old fellow over here just working hard by the day, and he just barely can make it. It's awful easy for them to get the feeling like, if that fellow would be as smart as I am, he wouldn't be in that shape. I've heard people make just them about them kind of remarks. I saw this over the years that I've lived, and I saw just country boys, uneducated, rise up to power. That's a mystery that we'll never be able to solve, probably. We had a family of Arkansas people. The Okies called them Arkansasers when they first started coming in when I was a young fella. They moved in our neighborhood and they began to farm, and the whole generation would send for another one and another one. After a while, the whole country was about Arkansas people. One of them only had a fourth grade education. He went over and he put him in a little produce house. And he began to prosper in that. And I saw him from a childhood. I would take him things and sell him and so on. He'd buy our pecans, and he'd buy our hides, and he'd buy our produce we had, fowls. Within a span of probably 20 years, he reached to be about as powerful a man that was in that town. He bought a big outfit from the railroad company, and his son still owns it. He got rich. Wealthy rich. And all these other people that come in there, they were kin to him. But he rose up until he didn't hardly know them. He built him a big mansion out there. They were all close relatives, some of them, brother-in-laws and so on. And one day, we met him uptown, and he was a pretty liberal fella, in a way. And he met one of these real close relatives there, and I was with him. And he said to me about him, he was a hard-working farmer and a struggling, and looked like things went bad on him. He got bit by a black widow spider, and he was down and out. And oh, said he's a good fellow, but he just got off on the wrong foot. That was the statement he made, you know. But that fellow got lifted up on up the road a little ways, and he didn't live out very old. He died in his little past middle age. And I've observed people on the job. I know a party right now that the man had a real good vision of truth. The Lord dealt with him. And he was working out on the job, and he got promoted on the job. And right away, he got lifted up. You could tell his whole countenance changed. Did a working out there in them dirty places and laboring, they put him in an office. And he right away, he didn't hardly know them fellows that he had been working with out there in that sense. One of them went into his office one day and told him the whole truth about his... Said, you just completely rose above us here, and you just ignore us, and you think you're better than all of us. Oh, he just raked him over, and everything he told him was the truth. I'm confident that the promotion and the prestige and the position that he reached in his job, he got lifted up in it. And you could just see it all over his whole countenance, and his lifestyle changed. And he got to associating with a higher class of people. And the little humble saints was left behind. Today that man is enjoying one of them retirements I talked about a while ago, but he's far from God. As far as I know, he's almost an alcoholic. I'm thinking over the years of the people that I have been associated with and close with different times, and very few of them have been able to stand prosperity without being lifted up. You know, the Lord said, beware. When you begin to get a blessing in life, beware that you don't forget the Lord. I would say this morning that perhaps that's the greatest hindrance to spirituality that there is in the world today, barring all the rest of them, is the prosperity that people have been privileged to come into. It's against humility. It seems to stimulate pride. It stimulates self-pride. It causes people to get self-reliant and just kind of leave God out of these things, and kind of also forsake even the class of people and their own people sometimes that they growed up with. Prosperity. I may have told this before, but I'm going to tell it again right here. In my early ministry, been about nearly 40 years ago now, I had to work down at a little place called Gertie, Oklahoma. That's where Troy's was raised. He was down there, and he was one that we was working with in that community. And it was poor people in that community. My Boy, David was just a little bitty boy then. And there's only two stores in that town, two or three. And they were old. They'd been there many years. And about everybody in that town dipped snuff, I guess. Just the big majority of them. Whole family. And they had snuff signs on all them stores, them old billboards and all. And my little boy said one time, said, "Daddy," said, "is this snuff town?" They was in the backwoods. They didn't have screens on their doors. They had no electricity. I don't believe they had any telephones in the town. Way down here, about 65, it'd be more than that now, it'd be about 100 miles southeast of here. Anyhow, this was a kind of an odd story. They had a preacher that had come in that town and labored with them a little while. They had a little community building there. That's where we had services. We'd have to give up the services on Saturday night by 9 o'clock because they had a moving picture that come in there. And then people, we did get a few people to church because they wanted to get a seat so they could stay in there and just stay in their seat and pay the man for the movie that he's going to show. Nevertheless, the brother told us there where we was working with about this preacher that had come in there from down south, way down in the depths of Louisiana somewhere. And he said he worked in here a little while and he got up and left. And he said, "The reason I'm leaving," he said, "you people are all prospering too much. I'm going back where people are poor." Now, if you can put that story together, I don't know how anybody could have got any poorer than them people were. But he said they was too prosperous for him, and he left on that account. I don't know what he'd fit in this world we're in today. But when people are poor, you know, the Lord Jesus said, when he sent John word, he said, "You go back and tell John the poor how the gospel preached to him." The promise was unto the poor. In the earlier days of this Reformation, old Brother Coffey said that he counted his conversion on a preacher's remark to come into the community way down here by Macomb. It's poor. You couldn't get them any poorer. They'd go down to Mexico and bring back stories. And I told them different times. I said, "Well, that ain't nothing new to me. I've seen lots of people living like that. In fact, I wasn't far from it myself when I was raised." But anyhow, this preacher come in there and they put him up a brush arbor and he was a preaching this evening light gospel. This is where it got started, down in here in the hills of Macomb. And those people were poor. If you know what poor was, you don't have no idea how poor they really was unless you've been down to Mexico and seen how they live. But anyhow, Brother Coffey said he accosted this preacher and said, "I would invite you home with us, but we're awful poor people." And he said that preacher accepted his invitation and said the promises to the poor. And that touched him. He went home with Brother Coffey and that whole community nearly got converted in that meeting. But prosperity has come in on people like that until everybody, you have a hard time finding poor people in America right now, really true poor people. They may claim to be poor, but we got so many different ways that you couldn't class them like poor people used to be. And my thought is, when prosperity comes along on top of that, some of those same people that attended that meeting and was converted under it got older and prospered, and the most of them, when they got to prospering, lost out with God. Beware that thou rise up when I lead you into this land, that you don't get up, rise up and say, "My hand got me this. Who is the Lord?" David said one place, "Give me bread sufficient. Give me not poverty, lest I steal. Give me not riches, lest I rise up and say, 'Who is the Lord?' But give me sufficient. Sufficient for me." The Lord help us this morning. These two that I've read to you here are lessons One of them is concerning Israel that had come through this terrible wilderness, and God was fixing to bless them. Now he said, beware. Then I read the story of the young king. In his youth he sought the Lord, and he growed, and he waxed mighty, and he invented great army things to fight with in his day, become a great king. But it said there, and he got lifted up. He got lifted up. How often have I saw the downfall of people that followed that same thing? The Lord wants people to reach a point in life. Didn't Paul say, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, didn't he? That's the kind of experience the Lord wants us to get a hold of. He wants us to get an experience in life that we will recognize the Lord in our lives. We'll recognize our state of life and other human beings. That we'll be the same people and follow about the same lifestyle when we're prospering and abounding and when we're poverty-stricken and in trouble. And you know, that's a very scarce experience. But people have attained it. I know how to abound, Paul said. I know how to act when I got lots of on hand. I knew another man one time that I don't believe in all my experience I ever saw a man that could change that quick over prosperity and adversity. Prosperity, he would rise up and get his independent and just change all over. And when he got down, and it wouldn't be long because he didn't have good judgment, and he'd go broke and get down to the bottom, and he'd just get his humble. Just, you couldn't keep him liking him. He just gets so humble. But when prosperity struck and something would happen, he'd do that a number of times. I've seen it happen. Get a good job or fall into some mean somewhere or get partners with somebody that had a lot. He's real good at helping them spend it. And he'd just get up to independent and just, oh, he just wouldn't be the same person at all. That's not good. The Lord wants us to reach an experience that when I've got plenty, I'm the same person that I was when I was broke and down and out. And that's a scarce quality in people right there. Now the Lord help us. Then I've also saw in the church and watched it. I watched young brethren have a hard time coming up in the ministry. People talk about them and hang their heads on them. And we had an old brother, Shawnee, one time. He was awful hard on young preachers. He'd say that the Lord told that brother to go pray. And he misunderstood him, and he thought he said, go preach. He'd say them remarks about young preachers. Pretty soon that young preacher might go on for a few years and come back by there and just get blessed. And oh, he'd just be carried away with him then. But I saw them have to struggle and just go right on, just like the old mule, so to speak. Then I saw them get blessed, get to growing, get popular. Everybody get kind of carried away with their emotional way of deliverance and so on, and just get real popular. I want you to know that's dangerous. I've said this about preachers different times. They have those two phases of life they have to go through. They have to break in, especially among us, because we don't educate preachers and send them to college. I'm not just make a remark, probably it'll get misunderstood, but I've thought a lot about it a lot of times. I thought we had some preachers that ought to go to some kind of college anyway. But anyway, we have colleges in the Bible. Did you know that? The prophets, school of the prophets is often spoken of in the old Bible, isn't it? School of the prophets. I don't know what they did, but Of course, the Anderson started that and got it off on the sectarian route, and most of the people vetoed it. But nevertheless, when a preacher has to fight his way up, pray his way up, a lot of adversity and get popular, it's awful easy for them then to forget. To forget the struggles they used to have. And I say, both places has to be watched. Lest they get discouraged and give up. I've seen people do that. Decide they couldn't preach and wasn't going to be able to and just go on back. Then I saw those that got up and got popular and they jumped the track on pride and lifted up and draw away a bunch after them. And just kind of forsake the church. The church ain't got no good preachers anymore. We ought to do this and we ought to do that and just build them up a little machine of their own. You know the Bible? What does it say about that? It said they'll rise up among you and draw away disciples after themselves. That's in the Bible. Paul told that at Ephesus, didn't he? That's in the 20th chapter, I believe, of Acts, isn't it? I've seen that too. That's where we get these cliques. That's where we get these pull-off deals. They get, I know how to preach. I'm blessed and I can deliver. And that preacher's over there. They're boring to listen at. And they get to feel like I don't even need to go to camp meeting unless I can preach. We had an old preacher one time. He's gone, long gone now. But he caused a lot of trouble. I wasn't in his day. He died since I got saved, but I didn't witness the trouble he had with him. Said he'd often be at a camp meeting and he led the singing. He was a song leader, kind of like Brother William. And when they sung a last song, instead of sitting down and giving place for the pulpit, he said this old brother just reach in his pocket and pull out a testament and go right on up, stay right up in the pulpit and preach. And he could preach. He was a speaker, from what I've heard. Very elegant. But he got lifted up. He got to thinking nobody couldn't preach at a camp meeting but him. Well, we've had all those things along the way, you know. It's kind of strange to follow the genealogy here of the kings in Deuteronomy, you know, and all of these kings. They kind of have a connection in the church, the true church. This was physical, most of it, literal. But over in the church we have spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not to go out and fight people like they did, but we got fights on hand, spiritual fights, plenty of them. And in the 10th chapter of Corinthians it says, all these things were written for our learning, and for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, and so forth. The whole 10th chapter of Corinthians. We see all these things. We're humans. We got them in our society today. We got the same temptations in our very flesh that these people had. The wise man said, there's no new thing. That which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath been already. That's what he meant. Humans don't change. We got the same devil to tempt us. We got the same flesh to tempt us. We got the same weaknesses that these men had. And we need to watch them today. David prayed, Lord, set my foot in an even place. That was a large, broad statement. That I can be humble when I'm prospering. And I can be on the same level when I'm poor. One of the prophets over there said, if there's no fruit in the olive trees and there's no herd in the stall, and he went on to describe what a famine that would be, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. to just be the same person all of my life. That's what I strive to do. I don't know. Some people get to prospering. One brother got him a Cadillac. He said, I always did want a Cadillac. And he got able to buy him one. But you see, that was in his heart. Well, I've been in the position of where I could buy a Cadillac any day I wanted to, and I didn't even want a Cadillac. I still don't want one. The thing that God looks at is the heart, see? There's pride in them kind of things. I want to show off. I want to show people that that I can rise up here. I said this about a race of people, said they'd rather have an old Cadillac and push it than to have a little Chevrolet and ride in it. There's people about like that. I was visiting an old sick sister for years one time till she died. There was a neighbor woman there. And we got acquainted with her, come over, and we had song and prayer with her every time we'd go. And it seemed like the Lord kind of dealt with her a little bit. So she said to the woman we had visited, said, where is their church? Told her, where is that over there on South Kinley? Little old wooden building. Oh, she said, when I join a church, says, I want to join that big church up there. I believe it was called the First Baptist or something. You see what people have got in their hearts? They want to make a big show, and it's not that way when it comes to salvation and God. That's a barring people out of heaven right today, is because the little humble group of saints is just not show off in that form. That's right. They don't meet in life the lifestyle that I want. I want to be proud, and I want to show, and I want up at the top. There never was a time when the generations of the earth has got as much on hand, and I believe the reason for it, perhaps they always was that way. They got more facilities to be able to do it. Ability to do it. Pride, the pride of men's hearts. When it comes to God and it comes to His worshiping Him and living for Him and living an humble life and living an even life, you just got to put down all that old human pride. Proud in their endeavors. Education is the cry of the world today. And there are people that admire smart people. Now the Lord help us here. I always did have enough sense to know I wasn't smart. And I don't have anything against somebody that's smart, but they're not my idols. Because according to my understanding of the plan of salvation, the Lord deals with humble people and lowly people and common people. He called it a common salvation, didn't he? If you can read and write, and even if you can't, if you've got enough intelligence to accept the Lord in your heart, you can be saved and be a you can live for God. And we got, in the worldly way, I guess the smartest people in generations ever been on earth. They're able to go up and go to the moon. That's smart. They're inventing machines that is absolutely beyond the common mind. And the world's being invaded with that and going in that direction. The lifestyle of the people are changing. It's changed more the last 20 years, perhaps. And somebody may think it's about at the top, but it may change a lot more. I don't know how for God. I'll tell you what God did say one time. He said, if we don't go down and confound their language, they won't nothing be restrained from them. So man has got abilities, all right, but he's using it in the wrong way. The smartest man there is on earth is a man that knows the Lord and accepts the Word of God to be true and recognizes that Jesus Christ is His Son and accept Him to be His Savior. That's the smartest people they are in the world. That's right. We looked on as the offscoring. Paul said that, didn't he? Of all things. We're a theater, Paul said. We're a gazing stock. Because we simply believe the Bible to mean exactly what it says. Today, the divine healing stand we take cuts us off from about a third of the people or more. And the stand we take against marriage and adultery cuts us off from the other third. And the stand we take for the television cuts us off from the rest of them. And we're just about standing out here cut off from the world as a little old narrow-minded group of ignorant people. You know that's the way the world looks on us? Why, if I want to go religion, I'll go over here to this big place. They got a preacher over there that's educated and got a doctor's degree and he got a popular name and they got a big church and all they got members just pouring in over there. Well, I don't believe the Lord's pouring in them kind of places very fast. May the Lord help us this morning. I'm thinking about being able to live an humble, plain, clean life all of our days. And if I meet you and you've had a good deal and made a lot of money, you've still got that same old friendly handshake and feeling of yourself and hospitality that you had when I met you and you didn't have nothing over there. That's the way the Lord wants it. In a time of prosperity, rejoice. Nothing wrong when you prosper to rejoice in it. Enjoy it. In the time of adversity, consider, he said, didn't he? Because God set the one against the other. To the end, the man may stabilize himself and recognize who he is along the way. Now, when we follow these Israelites on through there, you just can't believe hardly what they done. Why, they went away from all that. They got that land, and it was just like God told them, or better. He made them big old cities, walls fall down right in their face. Let them invade them cities and take them kingdoms. But it wasn't very long after this until they began to do everything God told them don't do. And it wasn't very long until God let them go into captivity to them same old heathen people. That's the story we have of Israel. And if those people did those things, then that answers the great question of why come so many people among us go back, lose out, get lifted up, and get down and out, one thing another, and backslide, we call it, and go on back into the world. We got numbers of them. If all the people that I know that have backslid, that actually believe that they for a while had a good intention and a good experience to try to live for God, was in this house this morning, you'd have to find some chairs for some of them maybe to sit in. I don't know. They're gone. Where are they? What caused them to go back? You'll find some of these things that we're reading right here is the cause of it. When I started out in the ministry 40 years ago, at the same year I started, I figured up one time and counted up, and there was 15 preachers started the same year. One of them was little brother Murphy. He started a little before I did, but he just got with the saints that year. His brother Edward. And brother Porter. And I was counting up here at different times, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, about three or four of them is all that stayed true. And still preaching the same thing. Still recognized to be with the saints. And all the rest of them, where are they? Where are they? Some of them still preaching. I know some of them still preaching. But what are they preaching? They're preaching false doctrine. And what was it that the disciples said to Jesus one time? Said after he got through talking to them like that, he said, "Are there few that be saved?" See? Well, if it's that way, how many people are going to hold out? Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, didn't he? That was his answer. For many shall seek to enter in and not be able. That was the answer he gave them. Why won't they be able? Because they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to keep humble through the different changes of life and phases of life. Oh, the Lord help us this morning. May the Lord help us to consider this. Work on it. Watch it. If the Lord prospers me, just help me to recognize now I'm still the same feller I was before I prospered when I was poor. And I'm going to conduct my attitude and my association with the saints and with my brethren and with my neighbors and friends just like I did when I didn't have nothing. And if the props drop out of me, out from under me, and I go into poverty, I'm still going to hold up my head and be like that prophet had said, yet I'll rejoice in my God. I'm still saved. I'm God's child. He allowed this to come my way. There must be a good for me somewhere. And the Lord said, whom He loves, He chastens. I'll look just as straight toward God and live as true to Him as I did when I could write a big check. And that's the kind of experience God wants His people to have right here in this earth. That's what He wants His church to be. Oh, I see such a change in some people because they prosper. And I see some people get so cast down sometimes because adversity comes. We just must be able to live a balanced life. Put my foot in an even place, David said. And the Lord help us to do that. The life of David was a great example too. He still lived humble after he got to the kingdom. But Solomon didn't, did he? Solomon got lifted up, went to going away from God, worshiping idols before he died. That was sad after God making him a visit like he did. May the Lord help us. We got all these things written for our learning. And my burden and my thought has been along this line as I've seen this come and go. If you've got a job and you get promoted, by rejoice in it. Don't get lifted up, because as sure as you're here, you're not indispensable. There are people that I've seen get in a lot of trouble thinking that company couldn't run without me, but they got to find out it could. Don't you worry. In this world, in the church, in your neighborhood, anything you get into, it can go on without you. And it will someday. It can go right on without you. But the enemy sometimes would cause people to think. I've met up with people that thought, well, that company couldn't operate without me. But there's been many a person found out they could. So the Lord help us this morning. Let's live a balanced, humble life. When we're prospering, amen. When we're in adversity, just live the same kind of steady life for God and not let the devil cast us down. Just be willing, because He said He brought you through all this to try you and to see what was in your heart. Now, I don't know. There's a message can be preached on that if you want to preach it somebody. I've had a lot of mixed thoughts about that. Somebody said God knows whether a man or a woman will ever be saved or not. I'm just going to leave that like it is and let you answer it. But according to some of these scriptures I read, God made us a free moral agent. And He let us go through adversities and prosperities to test us, to see what was in our hearts, see what we'd do about it. May the Lord help us this morning. This thought, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God.